Good morning, y'all. It's great to be with you. As you know, we've been plugging along, going through one passage of Scripture after another where we see God's grace on display through suffering. And today is going to be a very familiar passage in 2 Corinthians 12. So if you'll turn there, 2 Corinthians 12, and while you're turning, this is a letter where Paul was very transparent about his own heart and how this particular church had broken his heart and all that he had gone through in the ministry. And inside this church, it was infiltrated with false teachers who continually dogged his steps, who said that his apostolic credentials weren't genuine. He was in it for selfish motives. They exploited his relationship with Peter when he rebuked Peter. It was just one thing after another that he went through. So if you'll look at verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Today, at 3 o'clock, my wife and I are going to go to a memorial service. A dear friend of mine, he was the headmaster of Eastwood Christian School in Montgomery, classical school there. He served as an elder at Eastwood, for many years, and he was a dear friend. And, he was diagnosed with, ALS, Lou Gehrig's, 2.5 years ago. And, on Christmas Day, he wrote a song, and I want to play, I'm going to try to play it on my phone. I have the lyrics, if it doesn't go, it looks like it should work, but it's a song about my last breath, and what an encouragement it's been to me, just how this guy finished so strong all the way to the end.
Adam and liked it, but I did much more. My body is crumbling, but my spirit is strong. He who endures, come hear my song. He who endures, come hear my song. Go ahead and crush me, break my legs, break my hands. You're the one with limited day, of that we understand. Don't forget there is a heel that will smash your wicked head. Heaven will rejoice when death is dead. Squeeze your hand around my throat, take my voice away. A song is more than words and notes, I will find a way. Suffocation doesn't stop the breath of God's word. Your pitiful presence is mockingly absurd. My last breath, I will sing of God's goodness. My last breath, I will tell of his mercy. My last breath, I believe beyond the grave, there is hope even in death. My last breath, I will sing of God's goodness. With my last breath, I will tell of his mercy. With my last breath, I will speak before the King. His life beyond our death. With my last breath.
To the family.
Darkness is approaching. We must part a little while. Our tears hold no bitterness. They will dry with a smile. Make the most of your days. They really are not long. Inside of you there lies your own song. My last breath, I will sing of God's goodness. With my last breath, I will tell of His mercy. With my last breath, I believe beyond the grave there is hope, even in death. With my last breath, I will sing of God's goodness. With my last breath, I will tell of His mercy. With my last breath, I will speak before the King of His life. Beyond our deaths, with my last breath.
Powerful. And he was diagnosed 2.5 years ago, and I know he spoke at least 30-some times to churches, groups. He spoke at Auburn for 300 students, I think it was. My daughter happened to be there, and church after church, it was broadcast, you know, Facebook, where it was spread. He went on 2 overseas tours to the churches over there in the Europe area. And even one night, he was in a hotel in England, and there was a gentleman that he was talking to who was not a believer. And he was telling the gentleman, said, "Have you been drinking?" Because he sounded, you know, with his voice going. And he said, "No." And he went on to share the gospel with that gentleman. And the guy's response back was, "Well, that's whatever works for you." And he said back, he said, "It's not about what works for me. Is it true? Did he rise from the dead?" And just to watch him finish so strong, and just the lives that he impacted, not only those 20 years on staff as a headmaster of a school, but once he was diagnosed, to see him finish these words, "With my last breath." And again, what we see here is the grace of God that empowers believers to swim upstream in this downstream world and to have impact. And that's what we're looking at today with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went through one trial after another. And remember, on the front end, when he was converted on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16, Ananias was sent to him. And the Lord said, "Ananias, I know you've heard all these things about this guy and all he's doing, but he's my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and before the kings and before the sons of Israel." And he said, "And I want you to let him know how much he will suffer for my sake." So when we look at this, the Apostle Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." So the Apostle Paul, he tells us earlier in this chapter that he had experienced these revelations where he was basically face to face with the Lord and was given these unbelievable words, the gospel, and these truths, so that he could pen 13 letters. But because of that, and think about it, that would make any of us struggle with pride. I mean, can you imagine Paul? He's in the church, and they're in the meeting discussing about what they're going to teach next quarter. And the other guys are saying, "Well, I think we need to do Luke, or I think, or this Old Testament." no, we need to do this. And then he goes, look, I talked to God. This is what he shared with me. Really? So again, so he was given this thorn in the flesh. And of course, there's been so much talk about what was it? And we don't know. The scripture doesn't make it explicit. But some people think that it was a demon-possessed man inside the church of Corinth that had opposed to Paul in front of the whole assembly. And the church at that time was siding with a false teacher. And it literally broke Paul's heart. And that's what we looked at last week when he was so depressed that he couldn't take an opportunity to teach in Troas until he got that letter from Titus. That was a letter from the church at Corinth that said, hey, we're going to follow Paul. And he knew that if they would follow him, they would get the gospel and then their lives would be transformed and could have a right standing with God. So he says, because of experiencing these revelations, to keep me from becoming prideful, to keep me from boasting, he said, there was given me, in the Greek word, skelops is the word for stake. It was a stake like you would drive in the ground beside a new tree to help support it. He said that stake was driven through his heart to impale him, his unredeemed flesh, his unredeemed humanness, to keep him humble. And again, throughout life, we see as believers, the Lord constantly has to work to make us more useful for Christ. And for the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times that it would be taken away. So it's not wrong to pray that. But the Lord was reminded him, it's for your good and it's for my glory. And that's where we have to lay our desires and wants at the foot of the cross and realize that God intends us better than we intend ourselves. Even though I don't understand it, I've got to trust him and take him at his word. Charles Spurgeon said, when I can't trust his hand, I need to trust his heart. He said, what is darkness to my intellect is sunshine to my heart. So Paul came to understand that and to live that out. And he said, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And grace is a word that we hear over and over again. It's mentioned 155 times in the New Testament, charis. And it's a word it's really more than just favor. It's a word that is talking about supernatural help and power and strength. So when you look at the scriptures, it was the grace of God that called you. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says that he chose us before the foundation of the world by his grace. So the grace of God that calls us out of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's the grace of God that gives us the ability to understand the Word of God. Grace gives us the power to apply the Word of God in our lives. It gives us the discernment to recognize the false teachers from the true teachers. It gives us the power to finish strong, just like we heard about John Geiger with his last breath, that he finished all the way to the end strong for Christ and realized this was the path the Lord has for me. And every one of us in here, we have a unique track that we're on. And we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. He despised the shame of it. And remember, he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass. But then he said, not my will, but thine be done. So grace is supernatural. It's a help that God gives us in times of need. And so he goes on to say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. I've heard it said that there are not many weak enough to be strong and powerful in me spiritually, but there are too many that are strong enough in their own flesh to be impotent. And are impotent because they're relying on their own natural resources. And we know as believers that the Lord in his perfect wisdom brings us to the end of ourselves. He keeps us dependent on him and our need to rely upon him for his grace. And when we're going through whatever the affliction is, just to be reminded that God's in control. Lamentations 3:33, he says, he does not willingly afflict us. It's not whimsical, that it's, there's a purpose behind it. And I like how, Jeremiah said in that same chapter, 3:39, he said, why should any living mortal complain? Meaning we all deserve God's wrath, hell, and judgment, and yet we've been given mercy. And great is his faithfulness, and he shows it to us over and over and over. So here's Paul, his back's against the wall. He's a very humble man. And because of what is going on, he had to, for the first time, talk about these visions. 14 years had passed. He was silent about it. And because of the false teachers who were trying to thwart his ministry, he had to authenticate and prove that he was the genuine mouthpiece of God. And we see the way he displayed the proof of it was in 2 Corinthians 11. Remember, they had just said about him, Paul, your appearance is unimpressive. Your speech is contemptible. And you think about that. If you're a teacher and you can't speak and you don't look good, wow, that's a difficult challenge. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, the word of the cross is a scandal to the world. So if our message is a scandal to the world, and then we're viewed, as he said in that letter, as the off-scouring of the world. We are the scum of the earth in the eyes of the lost. And that word in the Greek is talking about what you clean off on the bottom of the wastebasket and discard. That's what Paul was saying, how we're viewed by the world. So we're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon us for our testing is that though something were strange to us. I got a call this morning while I was studying, and a new convert called me, and he said, Glenn, I just want to get your wisdom on this. He said, I'm a new believer, and he goes, I keep hearing people say this to me. Come on, man, calm down. You're too much. You don't need to be so, you know, fired up. And he goes, am I wrong here? And I said, no, bro. I said, first off, you're in a church that you're the minority. It's not a church that preaches the word of God. So you are standing out because of that. I said, but as time goes on, you will grow in discernment and wisdom on knowing who to say things to and what to say. That comes with time. But I said, just sharing your testimony is powerful in and of itself and what Christ has done for you. There was a poem that I read years ago dealing with affliction. It said, I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Look at Bunyan. Think about John Bunyan. Here he is, a tinker. He's converted, faithful man of God. And even John Owen, the great theologian, said, I would trade all my learning if I could preach and teach like that man, the passion that man has and the impact of God using him. But John Bunyan is put in jail for 12 years, and he's got a daughter who's blind. And he's told week in and week out, look, just tell us you won't preach, we'll release you. And he said, if I do, he said, my conscience will become like a butchery and will slice me to pieces. I can't do that. But look at the impact that God had through him during those 12 years when he penned Pilgrim's Progress, which for decades outside of the Bible was the number one book. Think of that. And you can almost smell the prison in there as you read those words. Jonathan Edwards, who's considered the greatest mind that this country ever produced, and he preached 20 years there in Northampton, in the Boston area, a faithful man of God, and his sermons, as you know, are still read today. But after 20 years, the church leadership fired him. They released him, and the reason was because he was making it mandatory for anyone to take the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, to have a profession of faith. We need to be a real believer, which is common sense based on what the Bible teaches. And then over the next 2 years, he was ministering to 14 Indians that he was pouring into, which would be way below or beneath what his skill set was. But he was faithful with those men. And then he ended up becoming the head of Princeton, where he had more impact. But Charles Spurgeon, considered the greatest Baptist preacher ever. And Charles Spurgeon, because of what was going on in the downgrade controversy, he was fired by the Baptist Union. It was the same thing. Modernity had come in, modernism, where the people didn't want to hear the truth. And his wife said that when he died of a broken heart because of all the church put him through. But we know Spurgeon, he understood the grace of God. And one day he was in his car, real discouraged, and he was driving over the Thames River and on that bridge, and he looked down in the water and he thought about all those fish in there. And he thought about those fish if they were fearful about drinking up all the water. And he realized that Father Thames would say, "Drink up, little fish. I've got plenty of water for you." And he thought that's what the Lord was saying to him. "Drink up, Charles Spurgeon. My grace is sufficient for you, for no matter what you go through, I'm with you in these times." So what we see is all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they relied on his being with them. And those were the words of Hudson Taylor. So I was at a shepherd's conference a few years ago, and John MacArthur was preaching, and he was talking about one verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7, which would go well with this passage. He said, "We have this treasure in clay pots." And the Greek word ostrakonos is talking about baked dirt. "We have this treasure in clay pots so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves." And so again, he turned the tables on the false teachers' heads and said, "Yes, I am unimpressive and my speech is contemptible." He said, "But boy, do I have a treasure." And the mark of being a faithful shepherd was all the suffering that he went through. 39 lashes, 5 different times, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, on and on and on. That was the proof text of his faithfulness as a shepherd. But he would say that a true man of God is marked by how much he has suffered in the war against the kingdom of darkness. Again, a true shepherd is marked by how he suffers at war against the kingdom of darkness. And again, our tendency is to be passive and to take the path of least resistance because we want to be liked, we want to be respected. But when we look at the Apostle Paul and how he was treated and how he saw himself as a clay pot and how he finished strong. And I remember MacArthur, during that message, it was just so moving, but he talked about the times of Paul, and he said, when you look back at Paul's life and in the past, he said how you had all these men, Aristotle, Socrates, Hipparchus, Virgil the poet, Euclid the mathematician, one after another. He said God passed all those people by because they were so impressed with themselves. And A.T. Robertson said there have always been men so impressed with themselves that they could be of no use to God. And so, again, we cannot lose the fact that God is in control and that he, as he told this church in Corinth, he chose the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. He chose the base things, the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. And he went on to say, we are not to be commended by ourselves, but it's the one whom the Lord commends. He's the one that will be honored. And that day will come later. Our focus has to be finishing the race right now for his glory, where we're picking up momentum. So he says in verse 9, talking about his weaknesses, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And that supernatural power is put on display when we go through the difficult times. I remember as a kid, one time asking my mom, I said, Mom, why is it that Dad just has so much adversity with his employer at the university? His groups, they were known as the God Squad, and they sang all over the world, different tours. And then at Lake Junaluska, where he directed the music in the summers, he would have similar situations. And my mom just said, with wisdom, she said, God is using those people in your dad's life to keep him humble and to keep him dependent upon the Lord. And as time has gone on, I've understood that more and more. But when I look back at some of those situations, it was such a faith builder. One of them was his groups would be like they were asked to sing at the prayer breakfast for President Reagan, even George W. Bush at the prayer breakfast, just one thing after another. But his boss above him, head of the music department, would always fight against it and said, no, you can't go. No, you can't go. And I'm cutting your secretary's salary, so you're going to have to go without one. But what was cool was God in his providence brought the chancellor of the university to be in my dad's choir. So he would go and take it and say, here's what's going on. And it would always work. And I learned from that, you know, Satan's coming at us from a horizontal angle, but God's always up here. And these people that are saying, I bind Satan, I cast Satan out, he said they may be working against God's greatest plan in our lives. And again, we see that over and over. Peter, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Well, you're not going to let him, are you? Yes, I am. Because right now, Simon, you're of no use in my kingdom. And so we see Peter, he's completely humbled. And what do we see the effect when you look at 1st and 2nd Peter? What's Peter saying? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Over and over, we see a man that had completely been broken and now so useful. So again, that's why God has to put us through the adversity and the trials to get our focus on us, off us, and on him. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans, he said that God lays his men and his people on their backs so that they will look up to heaven. And again, that's so true. And what a picture of the body of Christ. That there are many times, and he ordains those days, when it is and how long we stay in the oven. But it's not wasted. He doesn't willingly afflict us. It's for greater usefulness. And it helps us better understand his character and his glory. And that's why Paul would say, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul came to realize that Satan and all the forces of the enemy that were coming against him was really accomplishing greater work and greater glory for the Lord. So when the adversity comes, how do we respond? Do we look to him and realize that he's in control? And as Jeremiah would say in chapter 3 of Lamentations, who can speak and make it happen unless the Lord wills it? Is it not from the Lord's hand both good and calamity come? The beauty is knowing that it's not wasted. Ben Hayden's most popular sermon that he ever preached was on affliction. And he shared the true story of a pastor and his wife who had a Down syndrome child. And during this particular week, it was a Bible conference going on, and they had Donald Gray Barnhouse in to be their preacher. And the second night when Barnhouse was getting ready to speak, the preacher came in, and he was so discouraged. And Barnhouse said, you know, what's going on? And he said, we had a Down syndrome baby today. And and my wife doesn't know it yet, and I don't know what to say. And Barnhouse said, this is of the Lord. And he quoted that passage in Exodus 4 when Moses said, you know, God said back, who maketh the dumb dumb? Who maketh the blind blind? Is it not I, the Lord, for my purposes to be on display? And it brought great courage to the pastor. And he couldn't wait to share what Barnhouse had said to him. And so at this particular hospital, and you remember back in, this was in the 60s, where you had the operator of the hospital would have to transfer the calls in or out. And she would listen in. And this particular lady was a non-believer and really had disdain for Christians. And she knew this situation and she wanted to see this family humbled and leveled. And yet, through one conversation after another that she listened in on, she was blown away. So that when this child was baptized, 38 nurses came to Christ. Because they came to the service for the baptism and they heard the gospel presented. And because of the display of God's grace in this family, the impact that it had. Most popular sermon out of 40 years, affliction. So the psalmist was right. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I love your word. So when we look at situations like this, where is our reliance? Have we come to the end of ourselves and realized that His grace is sufficient? His power really is made known in weakness. Anyone want to share any place where you've seen God's grace on display or been encouraged by God's hand in your life or in someone else's life? Yes, Ken.
I'm always encouraged coming to believe it sometimes. If you think you're having a bad day, and then you prayer over something, you get other things, and find it's
right.
Like yeah. I had two people in my basement. Then I was driving out, and noticed my neighbor has a big tree. One of your trees popped back.
Wow.
Okay. Yeah. Leaking my car, leaking my house. But compared to that,
yeah.
Well, sometimes it's out of respect.
That's right. That's right.
It's easy to get down.
That's right.
Outside of our.
That's right. Well said. It's like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he said, who can make, behold your God, who can make straight what He's made crooked? Meaning that the Lord is the one that draws straight lines with crooked sticks, meaning He's in control of what He brings our way. Do we believe it though? And that's where the test comes in. Anybody else?
I was struck with how well, this fit in with what Peggy was sharing.
Yes, that's right. That's what I thought.
Unplanned, of course, but thy will be done.
Yeah.
Just seeing these things as His will.
Yeah.
I don't do that. I tend to just see them as the curse. We have to endure the curse.
Right.
But it really, His will is to use.
That's right. These things. That's right. Over and over. And the beauty is we have so many examples in the scriptures. That's why Paul would say in Romans 15, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our encouragement. So that through the perseverance of those in the Old Testament, we can learn from it. Job, he knows the way I take, though Job didn't understand it. But after he has brought me through this suffering, I will come forth as pure gold. So it's not wasted. And thy will be done. And what's it like in heaven? There's no sin. And that's what He wants in our lives, is to live lives that reflect Him. And Tim Keller said, and those that reject Christ throughout their whole lives, then He will be able to say back to them, thy will be done. That's what you wanted. You wanted to reject me over and over in your life. But we don't know the end. We don't get to see the final ending. So, to be faithful. Anything else before we close in prayer? Okay.
One thing I found true is that the scripture says God says one thing against another so that all remains in Him.
Yeah.
So my life, I see it where every plus is a minus, so it comes down to glory to God.
That's right. I like that. Every plus and minus, God's in control. He's got His eye on the temperature and His hand on the clock, and He knows how long He needs to keep us there. And we don't want to go through the oven, but as time goes on, we learn more and more of his faithfulness and seeing the finished product of what he's doing. Yeah. Unbroken. It's a very good book. Yes. Very good. Unbroken. And the movie that was made, the two movies, the second one, which implemented more of the gospel. Yes.
Richie and Robert were saying on the wall that different maxims. One of them is all sunshine makes a difference.
Yeah. Yeah. Matter of fact, I read a quote that goes along with that this week. One of the Puritans said that you won't fall asleep in the water or in the fire. It's the sunshine that causes us to be drowsy. And the point is, when we're in the fire and we're in the water, realizing that, hey, we're more alert than ever because our antenna's up, saying, Lord, what are you teaching me? Don't let me miss it. I don't want to, again, have to go through it again and again if I don't get it right, but use this for your glory. Well said. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and just the great encouragement, that balm in Gilead that gives us such comfort and such peace when we're walking through dark times, when we don't understand what's going on. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the power and the strength to press on. And thank you that we can look at the lives of others as they imitate you, that we would imitate them. You tell us in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. Lord, we thank you for even men like Frank Barker and the faithful shepherd that he's been, that we can look at the faith that he's displayed and pick up just the draft as we follow those other believers and their faithfulness. Lord, be glorified in us. Help us not to lose perspective, but to keep our eyes on you, just like Jehoshaphat had to. When the great horde was coming against Judah, and the people told him, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Muenites are coming against you. And he called a fast. And as he lifted up his head to heaven, he said, Father, he said, we are helpless, but our eyes are on you. Lord, I pray that our eyes will be on you this week. In Christ's name, amen.